Amen. Thank you, Brother Humble. Luke chapter 8, if you would please. Luke chapter 8. I don't think there's anything wrong with singing "Because He Lives" twice on Resurrection Sunday, do you? I love that song. Luke chapter 8, we're just going to read a few verses here, and I'll let you be seated. Well, you've been standing for a while, so. Luke chapter 8, let's begin reading, and verse number 4, if you would please. Luke chapter 8, verse number 4. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him, out of every city he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Verse 9, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13, "They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience." So familiar parable, I'm sure, and we'll cover some of this. Just I don't ever want to operate under the assumption that everybody knows the same things. And so we're going to cover some of this tonight. Familiar ground, I'm sure. No pun intended, but familiar ground, I'm sure. But the title tonight is "Regardless of the Type of Ground, the Seed Must Still Go Out." Regardless of the type of ground, the seed must still go out. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on the services tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the day. Thank you. For this Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, in which we can just kind of take some time to contemplate the fact that we have a risen Savior, and we thank you for that tonight. And just pray most of all, if there's one here that isn't saved, that you would speak to them most of all. But for those of us who are, which I'm sure is most of us this evening, may we do our best to apply the principles of your word and help me to just my nerves to be calm and to say what you'd have exactly, what you'd have me to say. Love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You all can be seated tonight. Thanks for standing. Appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight. I don't always say it because I'm very nervous whenever I'm up here. The other guys are too. We can all attest to that, but sure appreciate the opportunity to preach tonight. So what I'd like to look at is, as I mentioned the title there, regardless of the type of ground, the seed must still go out. You know, if you're serving God and you're doing your best to reach people, and maybe you're a teacher in a class or a parent raising your children, there are times of discouragement, isn't there? You might think, if you've been in your workplace for some time now, why isn't the whole workplace, why don't they just see things like you do, right? Why don't they see the difference? There might be someone here who's raising a family, and your kids, they're not saved yet. They haven't made that decision yet, but you're doing everything right that you know to do. Does that make sense at all? Maybe you have some lost family, and you've been praying for them for years, but you're in a time of discouragement right now because the ground just isn't good yet. So what do you do? What do you do? You know, we all go through times like that. We all go through times where we want someone to be saved. We want someone to understand the Bible as we do, and we want them to be excited about the things of God, but it can be discouraging when they're not. You know, I mentioned a second ago, maybe you've been teaching a class for years, but it just seems like the lessons aren't getting through. We all go through times like that. You know, as we look at our passage tonight, consider that Christ, not even he had a 100% success rate on souls being saved. So don't be surprised when we don't either. You know, this parable is in three places in the Word of God: Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, where we're at tonight. And we know, many of us know, but again, I don't want to base the message tonight off of assumptions, but the Gospels, there's four of them, of course: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each of them are from a different perspective. And I really liked Luke's perspective. I'll bring out why here in a few minutes. But Matthew and Mark, in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, of course, they record the same instance. They were all there. And so they all wrote very similar things. But as the parable begins, I want you to notice the setting. Look with me in Luke chapter 8, verse number 4, where we began. Luke 8, 4, it says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city." That's a pretty big crowd, wouldn't you say? Out of every city. We don't have a number. The Matthew and Mark don't record one either. But as Christ begins to tell this parable, notice the mixed multitude, if I can put it to you that way. Because, of course, I'm sure that the disciples were there, as we know. We'll see that here in a second. But the disciples were there. In verse number 4, we see much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city. Again, we don't know how many. But wouldn't it be safe to assume, don't you think? We want to be careful with assumptions. But I think it would be safe to assume that there were some in the crowd that were believers and some that were not. You think that'd be fair to say? When they come out of every city, it's likely that there was probably a skeptic in the crowd somewhere. It's likely there was probably someone who was there just to hopefully get a shot to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ, or to make him say something that he didn't mean to say, or something like that. So there was surely a mixed multitude. Now, I point that out because we're going to come back to it when the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 9, turns his attention to the disciples. Now, I'm not sure that the multitude just went away, but we do see that Christ pays special attention to his disciples here shortly. So we'll talk about that here in a moment. But in verses 4 through verse number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ lays out this very relevant parable. Okay, and of course, we all know a parable is a story that demonstrates a Bible truth. And so there are four types of ground that are mentioned here. Okay, if you've been through junior church, you all know this already. Okay, so don't fall asleep on me just yet. Give me a little bit of time and then fall asleep. Okay, so there's four types of ground that are mentioned. In verse number five, we see the first one, which is called the wayside. The wayside. It says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the," what class? "The wayside," thank you. "The wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it." Okay? So if the fowls of the air were able to devour it, it's safe to assume it didn't get very far down. Fair enough to say. I'm not a farmer. Pastor was talking about farmers and all that. That's not my thing. Okay, but I do know that for a seed to take root, it generally has to be below where the birds can grab it. Okay, and so the wayside, it's that trodden part, the part that is the most hard. Maybe it's weather worn. Maybe it's a path that folks walk. You know, if you've ever been through a walking trail through the woods, you'll notice that there's part of the walking trail that's very well trodden. Okay, it's very well defined because people walk up and down it, and the woods is not. And so that's kind of what my mind goes to. But in verse number 5, as the sower is tossing the seed out, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down and was devoured by the birds. So I got that. Okay, the wayside. Okay, number 2 is the rocky ground. In verse number 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So it fell on a less than ideal spot, if I can put it to you that way. So I picture maybe some sort of, as you're tossing the seed there, just kind of use your imagination, okay? As you're tossing seed back and forth, you have some that falls on the wayside where it's never going to take root, okay? It's so hard, you can't do anything with it. But you get some tossed on the rocky parts. Maybe there's rocks in the soil. Maybe it's just a large rock. I don't know. You can use your imagination there. But it is. It's not down far enough to where it can actually grab a hold of anything. Okay. It lacked moisture, is what the Bible says, and so it's not in a place to where it can receive the nourishment needed for a plant to take root. Don't worry. I'm going somewhere with this. Okay. So just hang with me here in just a few minutes. Number 3, the third type of ground is the thorny ground. The thorny ground, in verse number 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." Now, again, I'm no farmer, but you don't want thorns choking up your plants, okay? Generally speaking, you want your stuff, you want it to grow in the best possible way, and thorns and weeds are not your best friend, which is why my wife always makes me go out and do that. No, I'm just kidding. She's not that bad, but she likes to grow stuff, and so sometimes you'll see, and many of you are like this too, you try to grow a plant or a garden or something, and inevitably, something tries to choke it. Something tries to take the nutrients from it. And so that's exactly what's happening here with the thorny ground. And number 4, and hopefully this is what we all aspire to be as God's people. In verse number 8, "And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" So here's why I went through this kind of quickly, okay? Because in those first 4 verses, first 5 verses or so, The Lord Jesus Christ lays out a very relevant parable, something that they could all relate to back then. Okay, they were agriculture, agrarian, I think is the technical word, but they were all agricultural, and so they knew what it meant to plant and to sow and to see the results, or to not see the results, as it were. And so they knew what it meant to toss out seed and some to go on the hard ground and some to be choked up and some to take root. It shouldn't be a surprise that the Lord Jesus Christ, the master illustrator, was able to say something that they could all relate to. And that's exactly what happened here. Now, here's what I think caught the attention of the disciples. At the end of verse number 8, I want you to look there with me. At the end of verse number 8, as he's describing these four types of ground, here's what he says. And when he had said these things, he what? He cried. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Generally speaking, that's an attention getter, isn't it? When you're going through an illustration, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a preacher, or whether you're a trainer at work, okay, you're trying to describe something to somebody, and you're using an illustration, when you want them to pay attention, when you want the point to be driven across, what do? You try to catch their attention, right? You say something that breaks out of the illustration. Now, I don't know what it means by he tried. I'm not going to try to demonstrate it, okay, so don't worry. But when it says he cried out, I would imagine that's something that he didn't do very often. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was overcome. I'm picturing here, and I think I have some evidence for this, as he sees all these people around him, he's looking around and he has an ability that you and I don't have. And what is that? To see the types of ground in those people. Knowing full well that all of those people were gathered to hear him, but only about a fourth of them, apparently, there's four different types of ground. So at least, or somewhere around a fourth of them was actually willing to hear what he had to say. Only a small fraction of all the people who came out of every city, who came from all around, was willing to be the good ground. And so I'd imagine as Christ is trying to explain this parable, as he's given this illustration, when it says he cried out, he's doing everything that he can do to get them to listen. To say, hey, you need to pay attention to what I'm telling you. I need you to listen to this. You ever told your kid something like that? Of all the things I've told you today, take this away. Right? This is the thing I want you to learn. And that's what Christ is doing here. It should be an attention getter. And thankfully, the disciples, for one of the few times that they did it, they caught on that something important was happening. They oftentimes missed it, but they got it this time. In verse number 9, it says this, "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be?" What might this parable be? Hey, at least they asked a question this time, right? And so the disciples, catching on to what Christ was saying, catching on to the importance of it, they're looking for a deeper meaning. What might this parable be? Explain it to us. Show us what you're wanting to say. You know, in every crowd, or almost every crowd, I'd say, there are these four types. When the Word of God is preached, generally speaking, these four types of people are here. Now, here's what I want us to understand before we kind of jump into our next point here. The seed of the Word of God, it is divisive. It divides things. It tends to challenge perspective. It tends to challenge our flesh when shown what God would have us to do. Here's why I say that. In verse number 11, it says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is what? The seed is the Word of God." The thing about a seed is the simple fact that a seed is meant to produce one thing. Does that make sense? A seed produces one thing. To my knowledge, there's not a seed that you can plant and pick what it comes out to be. When you plant a seed, it is going to be that type of seed. If you put a tomato seed down, it's going to produce a what? Hopefully more than one tomato, but you do what I'm saying. When you plant seeds of corn, what's going to come up? Corn. You don't get to pick. The seed is the seed. The seed is the Word of God. What does that mean? When the seed takes root, when the seed comes into contact with good ground, as we'll get to at the very end, it should produce the plant of that seed. And when the Word of God, when it's planted, it can only be one thing. And it is divisive to what our flesh is, to what we want it to be. The Word of God is designed to produce a Christian. No, not a modern Christian. A Christian. A person who is as close to the image of God as possible. A person who is like Christ. And for that reason, and for many others, but specifically for that one, when the Word of God, when the seed of the Word of God is planted, it can only produce, or it's supposed to produce, a person who is like God. And because of that, it causes problems in our life. That's why you have four different types of ground. Because there are some people, when they see the seed, when they hear the message of the seed, they become hard. Or they become difficult to talk to. Or they don't want to do it. Because it is divisive. When the Word of God is looked at authoritatively in our lives, it will cause us to question some things that we are doing. You know, whether it's whatever part of your life, whether it's your music or your entertainment or your dress or your speech, whatever, all of it is affected by the seed of God in our lives. And we can choose to let it grow in the good ground or let it be choked up or just let it fall on hard ground. Jesus goes on to explain the four hearts to the disciples, the four types of ground. He goes on to explain it further because they are looking for something deeper, aren't they? In verse number 9, we talked about that already. What might this parable be? Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 10, he answers them by saying this, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and the hearing they might not understand." Because some people are not yet at the place yet to where the seed can take place. You cannot explain a spiritual truth to a lost guy. He's just not going to get it. That's not to insult his intelligence. That's just the way it is. Because God gives special power. God gives special illumination. Okay, an institute word there for you. God gives special illumination to people who are saved. You never noticed that before you got saved and you read the Bible, it didn't make any sense? And then after you got saved, it did? That's not because you got a lot smarter, although hopefully you have. But that's not it. It's clearly because God is working in people's lives. Jesus goes on to explain again these four hearts listed out here. Beginning in verse number 12. Y'all still with me? Okay. Verse number 12. It says this, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." The wayside ground, the wayside heart, as Christ is now talking about, that would be what we commonly call the hardened heart, right? The hardened heart. The people that when you toss the seed out, it just you can almost hear a thud. You know that guy at work that you've been witnessing to every time you dim a track? It's just almost like this dull sound. Okay, where you feel like nothing's ever going to happen. And so they're so hardened by either their own beliefs or by their upbringing or their worldview or whatever the case is there. And so whenever you toss out seed, there's always going to be some that are hardened to it. That just have no interest. Those of you who come out on outreach on Saturdays, you ever met some of these people? It seems like everyone. Where you want to give them a door hanger or you give them a personal invitation to church and you just think, there's no way they're ever coming. They're just hardened. And I know it seems like there's more and more of those people in our culture today, and there might be. I don't have any numbers or statistics about that, but I do know that God is still working on people's hearts. Right. And I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to give up yet. And so the hardened folks, there's always going to be folks that are hardened. And maybe there were some in this room who were like that too at one time, who were hardened, who didn't want to hear anything about God, didn't care about the Word of God, didn't care about the Church of God, could have sent our best person out there to talk to you, and you wouldn't have done anything about it. What I do want you to notice, too, at the end of the verse there, verse number 12, "Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." You know, the devil, it doesn't necessarily mean just Satan himself. It could mean worldly influences. It could be the friends that they have. It could be, again, their upbringing or all those different things. There's all sorts of things that can harden the heart of a person. I don't know about you, but I met plenty of people who are influenced by their previous life experience. Something like, if God still loves me, why did this happen in my life? If God still loves me, why did he let my spouse die? Those are all sorts of things that can harden a person, aren't they? And in every crowd, there's going to be people that are hardened. Verse number 13, we see again, Christ talks about the rocky ground. The rocky ground. It says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. The wayside, the hardened heart. Now we have the rocky ground. And I'm going to call them the impulsive heart. The impulsive heart. Because they have joy for a time. Oh, come on. They have joy. Hey, here you go. They have joy when you talk about the love of God. They have joy when you talk about how Christ is the way to salvation. They can have joy. They can accept the word for a time. But they have no root. There's nothing to grab a hold of there. There's no actual belief system because it's impulsive. It's emotional. It says, and in time of temptation, fall away. There's plenty of people out there who can have joy and happiness when you talk about the love and the compassion and the mercy of God. But when you start talking about sin, no, can't touch that. No, we can't go there. I just want to take the joyous things in my life. I just want to hear how good of a person I am. I want to hear about how I'm going to heaven. But there's no root. There's no root. You know, emotions cannot be a root. People have to be rooted in more than emotions. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but emotions change. Now, some guys only have about 3 types of emotions. Okay, but we can still change. Ladies, you have a lot. Okay. And so emotions change regularly, don't they? You can even try to build your spiritual life on emotions. You can try. You can go to church and you know, every Sunday or every so often, and you can go because you like your friends. You can go because you like the music, and you can go because you like the good things that pastor says, but there's no root there. And so you'll never bear any fruit. Are y'all still tracking with me? Are y'all okay? Let me use this as a simple illustration here, okay? Elizabeth and I weren't here last Sunday because we were out on an anniversary trip. And so we went to a church because that's what we do on Sundays. And so we went to a church, and it was not like Calvary, okay? We missed y'all, by the way. Hopefully y'all noticed that we were gone. Did y'all even notice? Okay. And so... So we missed y'all for a lot of reasons, but we went to this church, and it was interesting, to say the least. And there was a lot of folks there, and I don't mean to be judgmental, okay? The Lord knows my heart on this. I'm not trying to be judgmental. But there were a lot of people that came, and a lot of people were just asleep during the message, but they were alive and well during the fellowship time. And they were all excited for the music. But when it was time for anything else, they just seemed checked out. And that was a very visual reminder to me about the common church culture, where people are excited for the music, or they're excited for the connection groups, or they're excited for the thing that they want to be excited about. But when it comes to the preaching, when it comes to the application of the Word of God, when it comes to the personal relationship with Christ, there's no root there. No fruit will be found in that life. And so what you will find is a bunch of people who are spiritually shallow. There's just no other way to put it. Spiritually shallow. And then maybe one day they wander into a church like ours and think we're crazy. I think we're boring. I think it could be more exciting. It's because the shallowness of spirituality today is so widespread. It's just the church culture that we're in. And we have to fight this in our lives. And I know everybody in the room. I know how pastor preaches. I'm aware of this. And I'm telling you, it can draw you in. Your flesh can be tempted to do things that have no root. That have no roots. You'll find yourself listening to music that appeals to your flesh and doing things that you should not be doing simply because that's what's acceptable today. So we have to guard against it. Our spiritual life must be built on something more than emotions. Verse number 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. You see the progression here, right, of the drowned? The one who's hardened, the one who is impulsive, where they accept the word maybe, but they're willing to cast it off. And then in verse number 14, they that fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. We're getting closer, but we're still not there. We're getting closer. The thorny drowned, I call them the divided heart. The divided heart. Because I truly believe that people like this, they have good intentions. You know why I know that? Because it says they took the word of God and they went forth. That tells me intention. That tells me that whenever somebody comes to church and they hear the word of God and they want to put it into practice, they would be fine if it wasn't for everything else out there. They're fine Sunday night when they leave, but when they get to work on Monday, it's gone. Because it says specifically three things. It says that it is the cares and riches and pleasures. If that doesn't describe our culture, I don't know what does. Cares and riches and pleasures, that's what people live their life for. That's all people want anymore. They want the they want minimal cares, they want maximum riches, and they want no problems. They want everything to be pleasurable. Well, doesn't serving God mean everything's just going to be fun? Well, sometimes, but mostly no. Doesn't it mean that serving God, when I take the word in, I go forth and everything, and my boss is going to be a completely different person tomorrow? Well, no, that's not how that works at all. And so, Christ is telling the disciples here, the greatest problem, in my opinion, this is just my opinion here, okay, but the greatest problem, I think, is that you get so close. The thorny ground, it gets so close to seeing the fruit perfected. Notice how Christ makes a point there at the end of verse number 14. And bring no fruit to what? Perfection. It's like when you've invested so much time into a garden or into a plant or something like that, but it doesn't fully bloom. It doesn't fully perfect. And you're just standing there thinking, you stinking plant, why didn't you just perfect already? Why didn't you just bloom, man? You know, and you're all upset about it. Why are you upset about it? You're upset because of all the time put in. You're upset because of the investment. You're upset because you know what could have been, but it never was. And so is the thorny heart. Christ is working a work in someone's life, maybe in your life, because you come to church and you might get some nuggets of truth, okay, that you want to apply, and you take notes, and you mark things in your Bible, and you do everything to help yourself remember, but come Monday, it's gone. And guess what? The fruit, it's never perfected. It's never perfected. Just like how you look at that plant and think, why didn't you just bloom? Why didn't you just produce? All the conditions were there. You just didn't do it. Don't talk to your plants. That makes you sound crazy. But I do think that I wonder how many of God's people God says that to. You were so close to realizing your potential. If you had just trusted me a little bit more, if you had just done this, or if you had just done what I'd asked you to do, your fruit could have been perfected. It could have been realized, and God could have worked in you in a great way. But the only thing stopping him is who? It's you. And it's me. The thorny ground might be the worst one of all. Because it's so close. Now let's look at what we should strive to be. In verse number 15. Here's what it says. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Do you see the contrast between verses 14 and 15? In verse 14, the thorny ground didn't bring forth fruit unto perfection. But in verse 15, we see that fruit is brought forth with what? Patience. That's part of why I don't like anything to do with gardening. My patience is minimal. Minimal. The other day, we were getting ready to go out for dinner, and the wait time was 15 minutes. I was like, nope, we're out of here. I'm not good with patience. My daughter isn't either, so I'm sorry for those of you who have to deal with that. But we're not, I'm not very good with patience. But the Christian life, you know what I've come to found? The Christian life has a lot of patience involved. A lot of patience. Patience in dealing with people. Lost people, saved people, the person in the pew next to you. Patience in all of it. Patience in dealing with your kids. Patience in dealing with just about everything in the Christian life. It all has to do with patience. But it's possible to have such a good ground in your life. It's possible that God can work in your life in such a way that you learn to develop patience. Not just with people, but first with Him. You ever get impatient with God? You ever wonder why He hasn't worked something out in your life? You ever wonder why you have to go through this thing or that thing or this thing happened or maybe you're upset on behalf of someone else? Why do they even have to go through this? They're such a nice person. They shouldn't have to. You learn to deal with all that through patience, don't you? And all I'm saying is that good fruit, it doesn't come without patience. Now, here's the point, okay? Here's the point. Regardless of the type of ground, the seed must go out. The seed must go out. And I would remind you once again of the setting between verses 4 and verses 8. Who is Christ talking to? Y'all remember? It was all the people, right? Out of every city, the disciples, lost, saved, everybody within earshot heard the parable that was brought forth. They heard about the four types of ground. They heard, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. They heard all of those things. And I would remind you, I'd remind you that even though most of them would not follow Christ, it would seem as though most of them wouldn't get saved off of this. We have no record of it, but just going off of the assumption here, most people would not follow Christ as a result of this parable. But Christ shouted it forth anyway. He threw the seed out anyway. Hoping and praying, well, not him, but we do, hoping and praying that the seed that we cast out, some of it's going to hit the hard ground. Some of it's going to hit the rocks. Some of it's going to hit the thorns. But what we're looking for is what? We're looking for the good ground. And sometimes the good ground isn't always super visible. Sometimes you just have to toss the seed out there and see what happens. And so, in our life, as we're dealing with the multitude, as we're dealing with lost people at work, or as we're dealing with somebody who claims to be saved but they're not sure, or we're dealing with people with all these problems, have you noticed that people have problems? People have problems. A lot of problems. And you never know what type of ground they are. You just never know. There are some people that are going through such dramatic things in your life that you think, man, they have to accept the gospel. Man, they're right there. And then they turn out to be the most hardened. We just never know. But you know what, church? It's our job to go out and toss the seed anyway. There is no one in your life who is more or less deserving of the gospel. Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear. If they're willing to hear, we should be willing to tell. Christ, knowing full well, looking out over that multitude, I couldn't imagine. I don't know how many people, but I couldn't imagine being able to see who would accept and who wouldn't. You know, that would be such a difficult thing. If I was preaching and I knew who was listening and who wasn't, that would be a difficult thing. I'd be tempted to just go up and scream in somebody's ear. And just be like, this is for you. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that, did he? He set an example for us all. And that regardless of whether there's hardened hearts here or rocky or thorny or good, it doesn't matter. The message is the same across the board. And everybody deserves a chance to hear. And everyone deserves a chance to take advantage of the seed. Now listen, in verses 9 through 15, okay, it would seem as though Christ turns his attention to the disciples. Okay? And again, I don't know if the multitude was still there. I don't know if there were people huddled around as Christ and the disciples were talking. It doesn't say, so I'm not going to speculate. Okay? But it does say that the disciples asked the question, and Christ, again, in verse number 10, he reminds them of the fact that they have special understanding, if I can put it that way. It says in verse number 10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. Okay, so you see there that Christ has told the disciples, you understand what this parable is about. You understand the fact that there are four types of ground, and they probably saw it themselves, don't you think? The disciples were out there with Christ. They saw the different types of people. They heard the reactions. They saw how people went away and if they changed their lives or not. They saw all that. But listen, in our lives as believers, if you're saved, say amen. Amen. In our lives, we must keep a good ground. We must keep a good ground so that the seed of the Word of God can continue to grow. The thing about good ground is it has to be maintained. It doesn't just happen, but it does just go away. You may find very quickly in your life that there are things you may start off good. Maybe when you got saved, man, you were good ground. You were producing fruit a hundredfold, as it says, I think it's in verse number 7 or 8. Producing fruit a hundredfold. You were producing fruit with patience. You were doing all these things, but then you start to see little thorns sprouting up in your heart. Maybe somebody offended you and it was a thorn that stuck up. Maybe it was a particular thing that happened in your life and you thought God should have dealt with it, but he didn't. And so there's another thorn that sprouted up. And so quickly you find yourself into the thorny ground category. And the next thing you know, there's no more root to take hold. And then before you even know what happened, you are part of the folks that are in the hard category, the hard ground. You no longer get anything out of the services. The music means nothing to you anymore. You don't come out on outreach. You don't invite folks to church. You don't do any of that stuff. And it wasn't because you never had the desire. It's because you don't now. So what does that mean? Well, that means that good ground must be maintained. And if you find yourself less passionate or less excited about spreading the gospel or less excited about the church services. Now listen, I want to be clear. I'm not promoting emotional spirituality. That's not what's happening here. But fruit in your life, it does produce some emotions. It does. It should be a level of excitement. It should be a level of anticipation when you come to church. We're all guilty of it, aren't we? We're all guilty of coming in and doing what we normally do. And, you know, coming in, leaving, shake pastor's hand, say good message, appreciate it, and walk out. We've all done that. But we must work to maintain the good ground. As a believer in a workplace where many of us don't have companions, many of us don't have fellow Christians at work, many of us may have lost family members. Be careful with this, but you might have some lost friends. There's all these things that can encroach on your good ground. And all I'm telling you is that you just got to be careful. You got to be careful. Ask the Lord to show forth fruit in your life with patience. Because when you start to see fruit, you want to keep going. Can some of y'all think back to when you first started your plants or your gardens or whatever it is you're doing? The first time you saw a bloom, what'd you do? First time, maybe everything died the year before, and you thought, this is not worth it. And then you garden the next year, or you plant the next year, and you see a bloom, and it's like a revival. You're like, woo, praise the Lord, a bloom. It's just one bloom, no fruit yet, but we got a bloom. We got a bloom, guys, no big deal. And you're all excited, and you tell everybody, you know, you're basically the master gardener at this point. And so you're all excited, And then before long, you know, a year or two down the road, however long it takes you, you know, next thing you know, you got all sorts of fruit growing. And then one day you just walk out there and you expect it. You expect all the fruit to be there because you've gotten used to it. You just go out there and you pluck all your tomatoes or whatever it is that you're doing. My point is that the Word of God can be just like that. where when you first start to see the working of God in your life, you get excited. You think, man, God is really God is working, God's moving. Pastor is preaching so good, and the music is so good, and the choir is so good, and it's all so good. It's all just whoop. And then a couple of years down the road, nothing happens. Everything's boring. Everything is this. Everything is that. A lot of it has to do with us. It has to do with our ground. How are we doing? When the seed of the Word of God is thrown forth by your Sunday school teacher or by pastor or by whoever, when the seed is tossed forth, when it falls on you, what does it do? What does it do? Regardless of the type of ground, the seed must go out. So how do you receive it? Let's all stand, if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight.